In a little book entitled How to Do Things with Words, philosopher J.L. Austin makes the claim that contrary to conventional wisdom, words don't simply describe things, words actually make things come into existence. And we know this to be true too from our own scriptures, because in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was. God became the Word and became enfleshed and became incarnate. So we know that words have power to do more than just be describers. They can also make things into reality. Again, for example, when two people are saying "I do" in the context of a marriage ceremony, they're not just describing their relationship at that point in time. They're actually creating it. They're actually creating a new institution they're entering into. Or when somebody says "I love you" or "I hate you," we don't only hear those kinds of words, we actually feel their force. We feel what they do to our bodies, the exertion that they take on us. Therefore, we ultimately know what a word means, not by what it says, but from what it does. For example, I'll give you a sentence. Please close the, take away the please. Close the door. Now that sentence can be an invitation to some greater privacy, or it can be an annoyed command, depending on the tone of my voice. You don't know until you actually hear me say it, what I mean by it. So you feel the force of words as they come to you. Just like the psalmist says, words are like an archer who takes a arrow and lets it fly, and it goes where it wills. You have no control over them once they leave your mouth. So it's important to watch what we say. And I find this to be a very helpful description of what Jesus is doing when he talks to us in parabolic form. Because the words that Jesus uses had an impact on the people who heard them the first time they were uttered. Jesus' parables remind us that the faith that we claim and the kingdom that we announce finally isn't something that's just an intellectual process of things, but it's an experience. It's something that we experience that brings us back again and again to church. It's an experience that creates. It's an experience that can be redemptive. It's an experience that can also be destructive, but it is an experience above all else that we live out of. And there is a tendency, I think, when we listen to Jesus' parables, especially in this time of our lives, to hear them like mini proverbs, like mini wisdom sayings, like big things sometimes come in small packages. But it makes sense on one level, but it also completely ends up missing the mark of what Jesus was trying to do when he talked about the world and God's kingdom in these parabolic ways. Because you see, a mustard seed and leaven or yeast were not viewed positively at all in their day. Mustard was a weed, and it grew just ferociously all over the place. And it was dreaded by farmers the way that we dread crabgrass today in our own yards. It starts out small, but before long it takes over the whole field or your whole yard if you're not watching it. And the same happens with a little bit of yeast, which was viewed as a contaminant in the Bible. And in the Old Testament, whenever they wanted to refer to sin, they used yeast as one of their examples. So why would Jesus compare the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to a weed or to a contaminant, a pollutant? You see, both mustard seeds and yeast have this way of spreading beyond their wildest and imaginings, beyond anything you can imagine. And they have this tendency to infiltrate whatever they're in, and they take over the host completely. So what could be less significant, in a sense, than a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem? What could be of little consequence? What could possibly a little state like Israel be in terms of mighty Rome? Or what could be less promising than a cross and somebody hanging on it, or a small church in Hackensack? You'd expect to find the kingdom, you would think, in big cathedrals or mega churches, where all the big folks go, the powerful folks. But these parables suggest something far different. They say the kingdom is found in the most humble places and amongst the most unlikely of people. And over the past 2,000 years, we have seen the proof of this. You know, The Roman Empire is something that we read about in history books. It doesn't exist. But people, 900 million on up to a billion today, sing Jesus' praises every time they gather to worship. These parables were not meant to be reassuring, therefore. They weren't meant to be familiar, in a sense. They were meant to be disturbing, and they were meant to be challenging. To the farmer, the mustard seed is the equivalent of crabgrass. He doesn't want it in his fields any more than he wants the darnel weed to grow with the wheat. To the woman with the dough, the leaven is the thing to be avoided at all costs. Yeast is really a difficult thing to handle. It oozes, it bubbles, it collapses. It's hard to handle, and when you need to be ready to move quickly, as the Jews were when they moved out of Egypt, you don't want to have to carry a ton of this stuff in your hands. Which is what happens. That amount, the three measures that's mentioned in our scripture reading, would be enough dough with yeast in it to feed over 100 people. And it would have grown to this enormous size. It would have been unmanageable. You couldn't have carried it. You couldn't have dealt with it. How do you pack that quickly as you're trying to flee from Pharaoh? Right? So these are disturbing images that Jesus is using to suggest what God is doing in our midst, how he's coming about. The people who first heard these parables didn't think they were homey or comforting proverbs, but saw them as subversive statements, saw them as statements about how society was going to be turned on its head. Jesus speaks of a kingdom that is invasive, unstoppable, a nuisance, uncontrollable, a kingdom that can set father against son at times and mother against daughter. Think not that I've come to bring peace, he says, but I came to bring a sword. If leaven is a symbol of corruption in the Bible, then the question is, who are the leaven in the society that Jesus is talking about? Well, they're the very people that Jesus associates with, right? They're the tax collectors, they're the prostitutes, they're the sinners, the amaherets, the people of the land. And to the Pharisees and to the scribes and to the wealthy and the powerful, they're the tacky people. They're the plebes you'd rather avoid, not socialize with, because someone, however, is needed to wash your stairs and your house. You need these people. Somebody's needed to plow your fields, so you need these people. Somebody is needed to dig your sewers, so you need these people. Somebody is needed to build Herod's huge, grand temple in Jerusalem, so you need these people. And in telling these parables, Jesus is saying to everybody that I'm here to tell you that in God's society, things are going to be turned on their head. In the kingdom to come, there's going to be hope. And there's going to be possibilities for these leavening lumps. That's where the hope is going to come from. Those who are considered unclean are going to be the hope of the future. The dregs of society are going to be the hope of your future. And the very ones against whom you want to keep the kingdom from coming into, it's taking hold in them. And it's creating shocking stuff. They're doing shocking things. Barriers between the unclean and clean are being broken down. Between men and women are being broken down. Between Jew and Gentile are being broken down. That's shocking stuff. You're not supposed to do that. God's empire, you see, unlike the Roman Empire in which Jesus was dealing with, is pervasive. It's subversive rather than dominant and powerful. It's like a pungent weed that takes over everything without you being able to control it. It's not mighty, it's not even majestic, yet it cannot be domesticated. It's universal in its scope. Fish, he says, of every kind are going to be caught, and you have to go and sift through them to find the very best. You have to do some work, too, in it. Even though God's kingdom is coming about by God, on God's self and towards us, we still have to do some work. You have to sift through it to find the very best of what's edible. It doesn't just happen sometimes. You have to go searching for it. You have to chase after God until God catches you, so to speak. And it's risky, too. I mean, it can cost you all kinds of things. It can cost you your wealth. It can cost you your family. People are doing amazing things to be part of this kingdom, like selling everything they have in order to buy a field, for heaven's sakes. So let's hear these parables anew. After all, the gospel is good news. It's supposed to be good news. So how might we hear these parables today? If we were to write them, if you were to write your own parable, what might it sound like? And I took the advantage of doing that, and I came up with these. See what you think. The kingdom of heaven is like one grape in a whole bag full that you get at the ShopRite, and it has a speck of mold on it, but you leave it in the bag. and you put it out in the sunlight on your countertop, and left in the light, that mold grows, and the next day every single grape in the bag is covered in it. The kingdom of heaven is like a slot machine. Many come and gamble their money, and they leave with nothing. And then comes a woman with her last coin from her Social Security check. And she hits the buttons, and the dials spin, and all the cherries fall into a row, and the lights flash, and the music plays, and out pour so many coins that she can't possibly carry them all. The kingdom of heaven is like a bee. It can sting and it can kill people who are allergic to its venom, but the land of milk and honey wouldn't have come with honey had it not been for the bee. What do you think? You know, maybe these parables work, maybe they don't. But that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking objects and thoughts that were common in his day, and he's making them signs of what the kingdom of God is like. He's refusing the temptation also to domesticate them, to be pleasant, to suit our own outlooks. And he's looking for the determined hopefulness that comes and turns the commonplace into the language of heaven and dares to talk of heaven in the language of earth. You want to grow towards God? You want to know who God is? Then grow like a weed. Grow in all directions. Search everywhere. Look for it diligently. And then when you find it, when you find the kingdom breaking in, sell all you have and grab it. In a sense, you see, it's a miracle, really, that the mustard seed makes it through the farmer's hands in the first place. Or it's a miracle in a sense that the darnel weed can thrive and grow the way it does in a wheat field, which we've heard over the past 2 weeks, all of these images of how God's kingdom is coming at us like a weed and how it's going to be that invasive. But it does, and it thrives. And the response of the pearl hunter in the story, in the parable, and the field buyer tells us that we don't make grace happen, you know? We don't make it happen, we just find it. Sometimes by searching for it, and sometimes it just comes to us as pure grace. We feel it, we sense it. It hits our bodies. And it's a wonderful thing, you see, when I look back over my own life, and I realize that I didn't make much happen. Not the way that our society likes to think of people making things happen. I didn't create anything new, really. And I tended, when I tried too hard to make things happen, to push my way, to make a mess of things. I've learned over my lifetime that I've been at my very best when I've simply allowed life to unfold upon me. It goes against everything we're taught. We're taught to make things happen. We're taught to have 5-year plans. We're taught to be in charge of our destinies. But I don't think that's really what God intended for us. I think what God intended for us was to appreciate the creation and each other, and to appreciate those kingdom moments that break in upon us, and to allow that to wave over us like a wave that keeps coming and crashing onto the shoreline. It's powerful, but if you ride it, you'll have the exhilaration of your lifetime. It unfolds, it surprises us, and then we respond to it, hopefully in grace. You know, with a sense of humility, wow, I can't believe God put this woman in my life. I can't believe God gave me these beautiful daughters. I can't believe that I get to serve such a wonderful parish as this. These are the moments of grace, and the way to receive them is with gratitude and humility, not because I did this. What did I do? Right? Maybe I gave back a little bit. Maybe. Why? Because God's kingdom is always coming. It's always breaking in. It's not something that's just historical. It's something that is now. We are the recipients of a kingdom that is breaking in upon us today, of a living God. And even before I knew it was happening, it was transforming me and making me into something that I've become amazed at. And hopefully, as you look at your lives, you'll begin to see that too. And be amazed and realize that we're in for the ride of our lives if we allow God to come and invade us like a weed. Amen.
Amen. wonderful.